And so anyway, that night, they were singing, "Now I belong to Jesus, Jesus belongs to me." And every time his grandson sang, "Now I belong to Jesus," my little 14-year-old heart said, "I don't." But at least I was honest. Just because you come to church don't mean you belong to Jesus. I don't mean to be harsh, but it's like a baby. They're not born just because they heard, you know, they're born. But, you know, just to be a time in our life when we trust Christ as our personal Savior that puts us in the family of God. Amen? That's what that we are so interested for. Well, for those that may have come in since Sunday school, my little wife on the second row here, that same church, God's good. I not only found salvation there, I found me a woman. Say, how old were you? 14. I'd have married her then, but, you know, it was against the law. But I, you know, me and some men are indecisive. I'm not. I knew when she was 15 something's going to happen or someone's going to get whipped around here. And sure enough, I was interested. And the time I was 16, I was kind of trying to whip you, try to go with her. When I was 17, I married her. And so it's been over 60 years now. And it's just been fantastic. Now, I know most of you probably parked out front, but if some of you maybe around back, there's a motorhome back there, and I usually mention him. He doesn't like to be left out. And his name is Barnabas, because it's the kind is an Allegro bus, but I like Barnabas in the Bible, so I spell it with a B-A-S instead of a B-U-S, which means encourager. We adopted Barnabas when he was 13 years old. I don't recommend it. I think if you want to get a motorhome, you need to get them before they're 13 years old. He's 18 years old now, so, you know, we've had him that many years, 5 years, going on six, I guess, right now. And then I pull a little Honda CRV behind it. That's Barney. So we got Barnabas and Barney. Barney's 8 years old. Now, Barnabas weighs 36,000 pounds, and Barney weighs 2,900. And Barney does everything Barnabas says without any difference in it. And we just thank God for it. But I want to say, if you don't have an RV or if you're thinking about one, let me tell you something. There's never a day they don't need something. They are heavy-duty maintenance things. But anyway, it works out better for us to travel that way. It's actually cheaper for us and the churches combined. And just wanted you to know if you were to see in this what we've been doing for almost 20 years. And so, well, I invite you in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. And I just appreciate the good service, your kindness, your warm people, and the singing has all been good. Appreciate the special. You know, there's one verse in one of our song books that said, "Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God." I wouldn't want to be in that crowd. But children of the heavenly King spread their joys abroad. I say, if you can keep a tune at all, and some can't. We had some guys at church, I thought we'd have to lock them up if they didn't tone it down just a little bit. But most people can, and God likes it. There's going to be a lot of singing in heaven. He likes it. And I hope that you will use that talent. Well, if you can stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God, Matthew chapter 5. And, of course, this is a Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is to the New Testament what the Ten Commandments are to the Old Testament. I think it was Barclay that said that the New Testament and what we're reading right now, actually the Sermon on the Mount, would be comparable to the Communist Manifesto for what they're trying to do and what we're trying to do over here. In other words, it's an extremely important section of Scripture. It's Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. And Pastor and I were talking about this the other day. I think maybe he's been going through it or going to go through it or whatever. You could preach all the way through the Sermon on the Mount and then start all over again and preach all the way through it and then do it again. And about 30 years later, you still would not have exhausted the Sermon on the Mount because there is so much good stuff in there. Now, I want to mention kind of a title or a thought each time before I bring a message. And the title for this one or the thought is, If you lose your savor, you lose your worth. Now, I'm not talking about savior. We're talking about salt here. And salt has a taste to it, of course. And the idea is that if you lose your savor as a Christian, you lose your worth. Now, think about it, because probably when you get there, if you really grasp this text, you'll realize that maybe some Christian's savor is maybe somewhat in danger. Now, I'm going to read verses 13 through 16, but we're only dealing with verse 13, but these kind of go together, so you just follow along silently. Matthew 5:13, ye are the salt of the earth. You stop right there for a moment. Doesn't make any difference whether you like it, don't like it. If you're a child of God, you're the salt of the earth. Well, that's it. You say, well, I don't care what you say. You can't do one thing about it. God said it. And that's the way it is. You're salt, going to be expected to be salt, going to be held accountable for being salt. We're salt. You're the salt of the earth. Conjunctions cause a lot of grief. But if you could take all those out, a lot of things in life would be better. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Now, savor means to lose its taste or lose what it's designed for. If you lose your savor, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, how will the earth be salted if it's no longer salty? So, got an answer for that? Or have you thought about that? Or your responsibility concerning that, since you're the salt of the earth and I'm the salt of the earth? Now, this is hard. Look at this last part. It is thenceforth good for nothing, not useful anymore, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Verse 14 says, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, we're only looking at verse 13, but these are probably the two, maybe parables, if you'd want to call them. They're not exactly parables and so forth, that you would, a simile, a metaphor would be probably more correct. The two most direct metaphors in all the Word of God, according to several commentators. In other words, it's really worth paying attention to. Father, thank you for each one who is here. Every man, woman, every young person. We're just so glad everyone's here. Today could be the day. This afternoon, we may not be standing on this earth anymore. We might could be with you in glory. Lord, we have a great desire that everybody we know, everybody we come in contact with, that could have that same assurance that you give us in the Word of God. So each time we have a service in church, we're here to enjoy each other and fellowship with each other and honor you. But in addition to that, we just pray that everyone that walks through these doors, when they walk out, in their heart can say, now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me in a special way. I pray now that you illumine our hearts and our minds to understand Bible teaching, and that we realize that a revival is a return to Bible truth. We all have our way of somehow distancing ourselves from it. Revival is when we come back. And once again, that becomes very important in our lives. Have your perfect way, whatever can be accomplished. Never make a reputation of ourselves. You alone are worthy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Yes, it would have been 2004. And I had pastored Eastland Baptist Church for 30 years and had resigned in June of 2003. The pastor who is there now asked me if I could stay at the church and be a member of the church for about 3 years. They were in a fundraising campaign to enlarge one of the buildings, and I said, sure, I can do that. My son pastors in Stillwater, Oklahoma, and that's where we are members now. But anyway, he was about 70, 75 miles from where we lived in Tulsa. So on a given Sunday, early part of 2004, sometime in January, I think, Pastor, my wife and I talked about, well, let's go over to our son's church and go to church over there. And seeing the grandkids is not bad either, right? So that's always maybe it's not the best excuse, but it's a good one for us. And so I'm thinking about, well, we'll get up early and we'll go get some breakfast. We'll drive over to Stillwater. And when I'm thinking about breakfast, I'm thinking about Cracker Barrel, eggs, bacon, biscuits and gravy, all that kind of stuff. My wife wants to go to Panera Bread and get a bagel, for God's sake. Not enough substance there to keep a man working 3 minutes. But anyway, we went. And I'm sure God wanted us to be there, so we're sitting at the table and we are eating our meal, our breakfast and so forth. A man walks up to our table and just stands there. Now, we were dressed to go to church, about like I am now, I guess. My wife about like she is now. And so I thought, and he just came up and just stood there, and just the two of us. And I looked up at him, and then he looked me right in the eye, Pastor. And he said, what's wrong with churches today? I never met this man in my life. Well, I wasn't at Heartland ready for a pop quiz, for anything to be coming my way. But I did hear myself saying, and sometimes that's dangerous to hear yourself saying before you thought about it in a long time. I said, I think one of the problems in America today is it's all economically driven instead of theologically driven. Now, you understand the difference? We're just going to build big churches and more people for how many finances we can get. That's great, but that's not our primary obligation. Our primary obligation is to keep people out of hell, to make sure they can spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when I told him that, I just thought all I had, that was just immediate, came from my heart and from my mind, and I think the problem is economically driven instead of theologically driven. Theologically driven is based on the Word of God. The Word of God's not always comfortable. And he said, yeah, and walked off. That's strange. Get stranger still. About 3 months later, I was in California and with Brother Wrench out of his church, Temecula, California. And I think I was doing a missions conference. And my wife said, would you take me over to the mall? I want to go to the mall. After they got rid of Sears, I hate malls. I don't have any reason to go back to a mall the rest of my life if there's no tools. There's any brothers in here, amen? I mean, what's a man going to do at a mall? And so I thought, well, I found out there was a coffee shop there, and so I thought I'd do that. Well, I had a book with me I was going to read, and I was leisurely dressed. I think it was a Thursday morning, and so she's up doing her thing, casing the place, She never buys much, but she wants to touch everything, so... They're touchers. Men are hunters. We go and shoot it down and we take it home. We don't want to be there any longer than we have to be, It's just kind of the way it is. And while I'm reading this book, I'm going to put my hand right here on the Bible. My wife wasn't with me this time, so I don't have a witness. I think verbatim, if it wasn't, it was almost the same words. A man came up I've never seen before in my life. And he said, what's wrong with churches? Now, as far as I know, I have in my mind, I can't prove it, I don't think they knew the Lord. But a lot of people that don't know the Lord understand a lot about the way churches are supposed to function, what they're supposed to be like, and they're nowhere near now what they was at one time. And I thought, my goodness. And I thought, well, I'm probably never going to forget this as long as I live, and I probably won't. But I had my answer, and I told him the same thing, and he grunted or something, and then he walked away. When I think about churches, I go back, of course, when I was young and when I got saved. But the churches I was in when I was a little boy, and I didn't go to a Baptist church, my folks didn't go to one. I did go to church. I learned quite a bit about the Bible. But learning about the Bible is one thing, and you need to learn about it. But the main thing is to get saved and serve God, a personal relationship with the Lord. you know, that's what you want. Most all the churches I went to probably averaged 30, 40 people. And where I met my wife, what, about the same, hey, baby? About 30, 40 people would probably be in that church and everything like that. But, man, we didn't have much money back then, but times were good. At least I thought they were. You know, Sunday was the Lord's Day. And, amen, anybody know what the Lord's Day is? It is Sunday. It's not grass mowing day. It's not mechanicing day. It's not any of those days. It is the Lord's Day. And you know what? Nearly all of America observed that. And God was good to America because America was trying to do something for God. Now you get your thinking cap together about the time World War II started kicking in and all the things that took place, and America eventually faced off with two other great nations, and the only way we survived that is because somebody up there was trying to get the gospel out to people around the world. So back then as well, you know, we never did lock our doors. We just never had any, we didn't know anything about drugs. You know how boys are, they get into something. I remember one time we decided we was going to smoke. Somebody found a dry grapevine. We fired that thing up and flame came down that and nearly burned all our tonsils out, and that was it. So no more smoking for us, you know. I mean, you know, some of the things that we back then would have thought was really something. And Grace and I went to high school. We talked about it two or three times. The two biggest problems in high school, when we went to high school, horseshoe taps on the boys. Clang, clang, clang. You go to the coach's office for that, and they didn't give you any Ritalin. You had a stick about this long. And you usually go home and take those horseshoe taps off. And then, of course, the other thing is sticking your bubble gum under the seat in your classroom, and it was just all over the... Those were the big problems of America's day. Where are we now? And what's really going on? So many things have changed. So back then we had churches that ran 30 or something people like that, you know, not very much. And yet we had the country that we had, and now we have churches, literally, I think you know, that on the same piece of dirt could have 10, 15, 20,000 people, 30,000 people. Back then churches didn't have any, of course we didn't hardly have any TV stations. Now they, churches on TV networks. You can't count the number of radio stations that churches are on, and big churches across this country. So I scratch my head. If back then our churches were so little, and yet we had such a godly country, if now the churches are bigger, how come America's not better? Now I see you thinking, I like that. It hurts, but I've read that if you make people think they're thinking, they love you. You make them really think, they'll hate you. Because that's hard work. But that's what's happening in America right now. And our churches are about as commercial as they can be anything else. And it's not been a good progression for America. So again, then what's the problem here? If things should be better, but they're worse because our churches are bigger, they have more money, they have more ways to get things out. I mean, the gospel can be heard from all kinds of places. But still, we're not doing good. Well, this verse is the answer and the thought. When you lose your savor, you lose your worth. Now, let me read you something out of Encyclopedia Britannica. This is not from a Baptist preacher. This is from the Encyclopedia Britannica about early American life and what Baptists had to do with it. It says, quote, "The true significance of a people is determined not so much by their number as by their influence on the society of which they are a part. The disciplinary functions of local congregations on the frontier contributed," here's a good word, "immeasurably to the moral quality of growing communities. The ideal of holy living, which was kept before church members, exerted a tempering influence upon the standards of ethical conduct in American business and American politics." So even though they were small back then, the politicians knew they were there. And they affected them. And the economics, they affected them. Well, tell me what kind of effect we're having now. Something's bad wrong. You know, we can blame them. It's not them. It's us. We're the salt. You're the salt of the earth. Well, let me just look at this verse a little bit better. Jesus identifies the salt here. We're it. Now, in the original language, and I won't do much with that, except sometimes it stands out, you know, kind of a humus este or something. In other words, we can say, you are, or I can use, was it the conjunction, Y-O-U, apostrophe, R-E? Doesn't say much, but you know how English is, and they do things like this. So it says you are, you are. But when you do that in the Greek or something similar to that, like a Y-O-U, an apostrophe, R-E, it does something different than what ours does. When you do that in the Greek, it means I'm talking to you and you alone. Because see, when you preach a message out here, everybody takes it, well, he probably meant it for him and he meant it for her. I just preach it. I don't mean it for anybody in particular. Just whatever God wants to do, he puts it where he wants to. But you know, sometimes as Baptists, we can throw that little pew behind us and we move that over to the right. We can move that over to the left. I'm telling you, when it's talking about salt, every one of you, just look at it, you are a grain of salt in God's eyes if you're saved. And since you're a grain of salt, you're supposed to be salty and have the effect that salt has. The reason that brings that, he was talking to his disciples, and he was saying, I'm talking to you. Now, people don't like that when you get right in their face, but that shouldn't bother you unless you've been dishonest about something. You just sometimes we need to hear it. And I would have never gotten saved hadn't been for the fact that night when I was 14 years old, that preacher was in my face. And he loved me. He was just telling me, David, you got to make a decision for the Lord. So I'm just trying to show you what's going wrong in America right now is that we're the salt of the earth. And there's a lot of Christian people in America. Not everybody that goes to church is a Christian. Probably not everybody that says they are is one, but we can't really know all that ourselves to the greatest extent. But we need to take this personally when he says to us, we're the salt of the earth. Well, you have to ask yourself about that. Well, if I am, then of course I have some kind of responsibility. Seems like simple, doesn't it? It is. I like salt. Anybody? How many of you never in your whole life ever used salt? I'm just curious. I kind of think more people probably like salt. Well, I like salt on watermelon. I like salt on cantaloupe. I hear somebody grumbling here, like it or whatever. Men, I like salt on eggs. I like it in the gravy. Fact is, my wife used to make popcorn around our house with the grandkids. She'd pop that up and have a big bowl like that. She does a microwave thing and so forth, and I think some kind of healthier oil in there maybe than they would normally have. And they eat all the popcorn, and then they fight over the bowl because there's got oil and salt in there, and they take their finger and run it around there. And I like salt. You say, well, I can't eat it anymore. Well, just go ahead and pull the dirt in or something. I mean, I like salt on the vegetables and steaks. As a matter of fact, I don't think you can put too much salt on broccoli. It takes about a cupful for one piece of broccoli. And then it's not worth eating, hardly, at that point. I even put salt in my coffee. He said, what'd you do that for? Why do you put it on your vegetables? So let's talk about salt for a minute. You know what salt does, first of all, that we think of? Salt is primarily conspicuous in its absence. You take a bite of something that doesn't have salt, and you'll say, where is the salt? Where is the salt shaker? So salt enhances. Man, you can get some of those, especially, like I said, broccoli or whatever, but anything like that, you put salt on it, it brings a flavor out. I mean, it just magnifies its good. So here's my point. If we're the salt of the earth, we're supposed to do to the earth what salt does to that food and stuff. Now, it enhances. Well, if it enhances, you think about life and all there is to do and so forth, and what you do with yours and what I do with mine and so forth. There's people out around here, they're doing all kinds of things with their life. And if you're living the right kind of life and you're enjoying the Lord and things are going good for you and your family, are you passing that around? So they can have it. I love our family. You say, well, you would just because it's your family. No, I've seen some families I wouldn't enjoy being in. And I'm not hurting anybody because I know sometimes that happens. You can't do anything about it. I'm not trying to be rough. I'm just saying I love it. And one reason I love it is because God's had a great effect on it. But you know why they did? Because other people, before I was old enough to know anything about it, began to help us understand the things of God so that we could have a godly family. Like right now, you know, I'm not home very often, but when I'm home, I mentioned we have a men's prayer meeting at 7 o'clock on Sunday mornings. And I go there when I'm home, and so I can come in. And I'm right on the front row because the podium's right here, and one of the men will give a devotion before we pray. And so I can sit down. My son Wayne, who is a pastor, sits down. My grandson Daniel is there, sits down. And my grandson, Lincoln Wayne Hardy, sits down. They all love the Lord. They all love going to church. You're looking at one wealthy man. I don't have a lot of money. If I did, I'd buy a new RV. And if you got so much money, it's a burden to you. Don't take that burden to the Lord. Bring that burden to me. But there's other people that will take your burden like that too. I'm just saying, it's good. And life isn't perfect, and this is a sinful world, and no matter what you do, some things are maybe still going to go wrong. I'm just trying to say that God says we're salt. We can make things better. We should make things better. Make them better here. Make them better at work. Make them better at home. We should just be something that enhances everything that we touch. Things that we touch should be better. You know people like that. They come around just good to have them around. You know what else salt does? It heals. Now, I'm not a doctor. I'm not a medical doctor anyway. And if you just pass out around here and the pastor calls an ambulance or something like that, they come in and get you, chances are real good. After you get in that ambulance or before you get down the road, they're going to stick something in your vein that's going to have a saline portion in there. There's going to be some salt is going to be in there because salt has a healing effect. And you know, this is, in some ways good for us because it gives us a lot of prospects. You know how much hurt is going on out there? Oh, my goodness. So much pain. And you know why? A lot of them don't know. They've never grown up in a Christian family. They've not really had a close Christian friend. They haven't someone in their family that really knows the Lord and serves the Lord. And so they've done the best they can, but the best... It's got to be according to God's way that it's really going to work the way it ought. How many people need healing? You know what that means? If we could help them to be healed, they'll be right here serving the Lord with you. Down the road, that's going to be more important to you than most anything else you've ever done in your life. But salt that is not salty won't do it. I keep coming back to that. Because if we have to make sure, we know we're salt, but we have to be salty salt. You say there's no such thing as unsalty salt. Yes, there is such a thing as unsalty salt. Well, you may not know about that now, but we'll cover that just a little bit here in a moment, possibly. But salt enhances and salt heals, but salt preserves. You remember there was a day, some of y'all remember when you didn't have a refrigerator with an ice maker in it? I'm looking at people, no, you go ahead and shake your head, you know. And some of y'all like me, not only before that, went back to an ice box instead of a refrigerator because it didn't have any electricity. It was just kind of an insulated metal box. And the ice man would come by and put a big piece of that in there, and that'd be in there to kind of keep the eggs and the butter and the milk from going bad. And you better not stick your hand in there with an ice chip and get all that ice out and make iced tea. You could lose your hand, get it cut off or something. Just the way it was. But did you know the biltong, the different kinds of meats and things like that, that people in other countries, I've been to New Guinea, and you go where there's not any electricity for miles and miles and miles, and yet people can take this meat and salt it down. And if it's salted down the right way, it is not only good, it'll almost last forever. It's just amazing, you know, what it can do. Salt enhances, salt heals, preserves like that, and keeps as well. And not only that, you know, salt purifies. I didn't know that. My wife's brother, he was a highway patrolman. He was in law enforcement 37 years and 7 months. I was at his house down in Arkansas, and he was putting some new filters into his swimming pool. And in the process of doing that, he said, well, I use a salt filter. Well, I never heard of that. I figured it'd be something else. But it purifies. When you think about the fact that salt can enhance, salt can heal, salt can preserve, salt can purify, and we are salt, you know what that means? It means we don't have any money, we don't have any education, we don't have any of these other things, but if we're salty salt, we have a great contribution to make to other people. But if the salt has lost its savor, it won't work. You say, well, how does salt lose its savor? Because we've never had any salt in our cabinet, no matter how long it was there, that it ever went bad. Salt only loses its savor when it gets contaminated. And you don't know about that now because it's in a glass thing or whatever. But this, when the Bible was written, salt was put in bags and it was stored in buildings with an earthen floor. And the moisture and other chemical reactions from the floor would come up into those bags and suck the brine out of the salt. Put it this way. Salt only loses its savor. It only loses its saltiness when it gets corrupted. And then it loses it. We live in quite a bit of corruption, don't we? What we see, what we hear, what's going on around us. There's not a day that passes I don't have to fight something off. I mean, used to, what we would consider pornography back when I was younger, is on a billboard. You go out to the mall or someplace like that, and there's Victoria's Secret. Like my friend Jerry McDonald said, Victoria ain't got no secrets. But it's out there. But when we're corrupted, it doesn't work anymore. In other words, then we're not affected. He said, well, how do we do? Is it 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, and I don't know there's a day in my life that's ever passed I didn't one thing or the other. It may be a little. Sin is sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means I've made my mistake, and I will make another one. I'm not going to live down here long without somebody to see Him, but Jesus Christ paid for that, and if I will come to Him and confess my sin, He'll make me whiter than snow. I get a new start. You say, how often do you need a new start? More days than not. Just confessing my own sin. My mind. What's that old song, Prone to Wander? Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, take and seal it. Seal it for that courts of God. That songwriter was 27 years old when he wrote that. And it touches my heart still to this day. So you have neighbors, you have relatives, you have, I mean, I don't know who all you'll come in contact with. But do you want to be pure salt where you maybe could have an influence on their life and see something good happen? Would it be good maybe for a revival meeting? Maybe this day, maybe this morning. Just to humble yourselves before the Lord. You know, the Bible says that God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. I want you to know that America's a proud bunch. We're just that way. Maybe we don't intend to be, but we are. But one thing I don't need in my life is me trying to go this direction and God doing. Pardon my grammar. Sometimes bad grammar works down south. You ain't going no place if God does that. Said, I've done it with you? Yeah. It's not. He said, well, you're a preacher. I don't have anything to do with it. God resists the proud, and I've got my pride streak. And most of us do. But he gives grace to the humble. Anybody got too much grace? Well, what a great subject. It's been a long time talking about. We're saved by grace. You pull it out, there's not any salvation. I could say, you know, I'd like to have all the grace. I'm flexing my wife. Her name is Grace. That's a good reason to marry that woman. Of course, she says, you know what grace is, don't you? And I said, yeah. She said, undeserved favor, because she's a grace. But now we want to have a revival meeting, if I understand. And that's return to Bible truth. Bible truth is Bible scriptures that tells us if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, forgives us, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Walking out of the building, just pure white salt. If you haven't trusted Christ as your personal Savior, today would be a good day to do that. Myself, pastor, there's men and women through this congregation, right after the service, or you come forward to invitation here in a little while and trust Christ as your Savior. If you need more time, we'll visit with you. Wouldn't it be something after the service today, 30 minutes after the Lord just come? But we don't want anybody to be left behind. Let's all stand. Heavenly Father, thank you for everyone who has come. Every man, every woman, every young person. And Lord, best I could tell, I saw a lot of honest faces. I think I saw a lot of intelligent faces that think about truth and consider it, decide what maybe should be done. Well, maybe everybody here is saved and no one here has any issue at all. Well, I'm happy for them. I'm just so glad that I have a Savior that knows I won't always do it right. And he's there for me. I guess I'd lose a lot of hope if I thought if I made a mistake, it could never be fixed. Lord, I don't want to get so proud that it bothers me to get down to the altar. I want to just wear the carpet out going back and forth to the altar to get my sins taken care of. So as we have the invitation in a moment, I pray for each man and woman. And we need to realize right now, we're talking about having influence on other people. One of the greatest influences you'll ever have is when we humble ourselves and others can see it. Because that encourages them to say, you know, I need to do that too. I need to be more humble. So we ask all this in the most gracious name and for Christ's sake. Amen.